Good morning, everyone. It's a privilege again to be with you believers here, and we trust the Lord will bless our time together. I just want to remind you that if you are available to be with us this evening, that we plan to show a little bit about the work in Botswana. We have a presentation for you, and some pictures, and some other things that we'll be bringing along, and we would encourage if you have children, younger ones as well, bring them along, because they often like to see the different pictures of animals that we often see as we're traveling through Botswana. So, in the will of the Lord tonight, that's what we hope to do, and we'd love to see you along at that time. Now, as there was an announcement earlier about my mother's passing, and she passed away into the Lord's presence earlier this week. She has been a believer for many, many years, 86 years old, and really loved the Lord, and we were very relieved to know that her time of suffering was very short and that she entered into the presence of the Lord. So on Tuesday, we'll be making our way up to Canada for the funeral, and then we'll be returning on Saturday in the will of the Lord. Now this morning, I want to just speak to you a little bit about four questions. Four questions that I think are every bit as valid today as they were when they were first penned in our Bibles. And as we look at these four different questions, I want to try and make it real to you and to me the idea of what it means to be a believer in the Lord Jesus. Is it something that is simply you do that simply by going to church, or is there something different that is involved? And we do trust that the Lord will help us as we look at these four different questions. The first one is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 3. So turn in your Bible to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, and you'll see the first question that I have on my mind. This takes us to the scene of the very first sin that took place. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? Now that's all we're going to read at this point in our service. Where art thou? Now this is a very interesting question. It's actually the first question that we have in our Bible, as far as I know. It's interesting also to note that the Bible opens up with a search. And as you close to the book of the last chapter of the Bible, the last few chapters, you find that there's another search there at the great white throne of judgment. And as those that are paraded before the great white throne of judgment, there is a search for their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. But in this chapter here, there is another search. It's unusual to think that there's a God that knows everything. A God that has all knowledge. He sees everything. He knows everything. He's omnipotent. He is all powerful. And yet he's asking a question to Adam in the garden, Where are you? Now that makes us realize that the question really wasn't asked for God's benefit. He knows it was really asked for Adam's benefit. It's interesting also to note that I don't think there's a place on earth, and we've been to some very beautiful places, and we've seen some lovely places here in Florida, but I don't think there's a place on earth today that can compare with the lovely Garden of Eden. I think that place was a special, special place. A place that was filled with God's presence. A place where Adam and Eve had no worry, no pain, no suffering, no concerns, simply joy. A place that you and I would love to have been. A place that you and I will never experience on this earth. And in that place, there was Adam and there was Eve. Always known what it was to be in harmony and in fellowship with God. Never ever knowing what it is to go to bed at night feeling guilty for their life. Never known what it is to be ashamed of themselves. Never knowing fear. They enjoyed the presence of God. They enjoyed the blessings of God. Never ever having to think of any of the nasty things that you and I have to think about today. And as they enjoyed that time, there came an awful tragic event. An awful time when Adam decided, he made a choice to sin against God. Now, it's interesting to note that in the media today, and it doesn't matter where you go around the world, that that is one unpopular word. You'll never hear much in the radio or television about sin. I'm sure there are some religious broadcasts that will talk about that, but in the secular media, that is not something that is popularized. People don't like to talk about it. It's something as old-fashioned. And we like to think that this is a world of relativity and what might be sin to this person is certainly not sin to this one, and we must be tolerant of everyone. When it comes to the things of God, and when it comes to our Bible, we find that that sort of mentality is really foreign to God's way of thinking. That there is an absolute right and wrong. There is something that is sinful, and there is something that is righteous. And it's only when we get back to the Scriptures and to the Word of God that these things are brought right to our eyes and brought right to our attention that there is a right way and there is a wrong way. And it doesn't have to, you don't have to yearly get a doctorate in theology to find out that really within all of our own hearts, there is something missing. There is something wrong. After Adam had done what he did, the very first thing that they noticed that they were ashamed in the presence of God. There was something that they were afraid of. They didn't know exactly how to describe it. They didn't have all the answers, but all they knew that they were unfit to be in God's presence. And God asked that searching question, Adam, where are you? Now Adam was hiding in the trees, tried to cover his nakedness with futile means, and he was absolutely naked before God. And God cried out to him, Adam, where are you? I wonder if there's someone here this morning, and that is a question that you might be thinking about. I remember the very first time that I felt that I was in the presence of God. I remember the first time when I began to understand that I was unfit to be in His presence. I was raised as a church-going young boy. We were in the habit, my family, my mom and dad, they came over from Europe after the war, and they were trained to go to a certain church, a denomination, and I was sprinkled as an infant, and we regularly went to this church. Now, I hated it. Didn't like it one bit. And I remember the Sunday school. First memories I have of this church was in the basement of the church was the Sunday school rooms. And there were stairs going down and a banister beside the stairs. And after the opening service like this, the children, just as they did here, went to the Sunday school. And I went to the Sunday school. And I remember holding onto that banister, not wanting to go down those stairs. And my mother prying the fingers off that banister one by one until I was brought down to the Sunday school room. And there we were. Taught Bible stories, but I didn't enjoy it. It wasn't a church that taught and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, one day, my dad said to us, he said, you know what, that church is full of hypocrites, and I don't think we're going to go back there anymore. And I was right at the front and said, amen, Dad, let's not go anymore. We're not going. And so, from that point on, God, of any sort of description, church of any description was simply left out of our lives. And we spent Sundays for a few years. We went to the beach and we enjoyed ourselves, and that was the way we were raised. Now, I had an older brother who was 10 years older than I was, and And he eventually, when he reached the age of 16, he just ran away. He took off. He had enough of the restraints of home life. And he went out to British Columbia on the west coast of Canada. Now, we grew up and I was with my mom and dad, and eventually one day I remember I got up in the morning and I saw my mother. She was looking through the closet in the bedroom. And she said, "All of your dad's clothes is gone. I don't know where he is." And I couldn't believe it. My dad had just up and left. And he took his clothes and he left us, and my mother with us two smaller kids, and the older ones were gone by now, we were there. And I was 12 years old, and I remember thinking, for all of my time of growing up, I knew that my parents had the moral authority to be what was right. I believed that whatever my parents said, even though I disagreed with it, it must be right. And they were the standard that I had grown up thinking was right and wrong. And I remember making a conscientious decision at that time. If this is what they are going to do, then I'm going to do whatever I want from here on in. And if they ever dare and lay and point a finger at me and say I shouldn't do anything, I can just point it right back at them and say, "Look what you've done to our home. Look what you've done to our family. Who are you to judge me? Just get out of my life. Let me do what I want to do." And that's basically how I lived for the next 4 years. And I got into all sorts of difficulties. By the time I was finished my 12th year, I was on 12 months probation for breaking and entering and theft. We got into all sorts of difficulties in Saskatchewan at that time. Now, by the time I was 16, my mother had had enough. She couldn't cope with me. And by this time, my father had appeared, and he wasn't living with us. My mom and dad had divorced. But my mom said, "Listen, you better go live with your father. I can't handle you anymore." And so I went and lived with my dad. And in that year, we got a cassette tape in the mail. It was from my long-lost brother, who had moved away many years before. And on the cassette tape, on one side it said, "To Mom and Dad," and on the other side it said, "God bless you." Now, at this point, when we saw that where it said, "God bless you," we immediately, at least in my mind, alarm bells started to go off. What on earth is my brother talking about? And we listened to that cassette tape, and he told us how that people were looking for Sunday school children and had come to his door in Vancouver and invited him to send their children to Sunday school. And he went, and eventually he came and followed them to the Sunday school, and he heard the gospel, and he had become a Christian. And on that tape, he told us how he got saved. Now, this was absolutely foreign to our way of thinking. We didn't know anything about this. And I remember I had just bought a car, I had just got my driver's license, and I thought, I better go out and rescue him, because I'm sure he's in some sort of a cult. So I traveled from Saskatchewan all the way out to Vancouver, and I had my younger sister with me. She was 14, Evelyn, and I was 16, and we arrived in that place, and we got to my brother's house, and my sister-in-law was in the hospital. She was expecting, I think it was her second child or third child. And my brother, he had just been saved a few months himself, and he sat us down in the living room on the sofa, and he opened his Bible, and he began to share some of the things that he felt were important in the Scriptures. And I just couldn't get enough of this, listening to my brother, and not just listening to him, but there was a way that he was living now that was different. And what really hit me is when we sat at the table, he was going to give thanks for the food, and he prayed, and he wasn't just repeating a prayer, he was actually communicating to somebody in heaven. And I thought, man, this is real, this is different. I've never heard anything like this. Any exposure I've had to the idea of the Bible or Christian things was a very formal sort of thing. And here was a man, just a normal person like myself, who seemed to be talking affectionately about a man in heaven, the Lord Jesus. The next night he did the same thing, and we were up till 3, 4 in the morning listening to him. And I thought, this is fantastic. And I, After a while, I thought, you know, I think I'd like to become a Christian. I see the joy that my brother has, and my life isn't all that great, so why not? I'll give it a try. I'm going to become a Christian. So August 17th, 1975, I had a mattress in the spare bedroom. It was just a mattress laid out on the floor. And I thought, okay, I'm gonna pray and I'm gonna get saved. And my brother told me that when you pray, you should pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, because that's we pray in His authority. I somehow thought this was the magic words at the end of a prayer. It was going to happen if you use those words. So I said something like this. I said, Lord, I would like to be a Christian. I want to be saved. And please make me a Christian and give me the joy that my brother has. In Jesus' name, amen. And I just didn't feel any different. I didn't know that if, you know, maybe something happens or maybe he heard me and maybe I am saved now. And I thought, well, maybe I better pray again. And I prayed again. And I prayed a third time and a fourth time. And I thought, no, this is not working. This is a whole bunch of fairy tales anyway. So I just went to sleep and forgot the whole nonsense. The next morning, I hear my sister-in-law is now back from the hospital, and I hear them singing outside my bedroom door about Evelyn, my younger sister, had trusted the Lord that night. And they're rejoicing, and I heard them singing and praising the Lord, and I'm thinking, now hold on here. Why is it that she got saved and I didn't get saved? And I said the words, I prayed the prayer, I did what I was supposed to do, and why is it that I didn't get saved? And so now I was faced with a decision. What am I going to do when I get out this door? Do I sound real excited, or do I tell them that maybe I get saved? Because if I don't, I know that they're going to buttonhole me and they're going to want to, you know, preach to me some more. And so I decided, well, listen, let me just tell them I got saved. And hey, I prayed anyways, right? And maybe I am saved. You know, I tried to talk myself into the idea that maybe I really was a Christian. And so I opened the door and they were so excited to tell me that Evelyn got saved. And I tried to be, you know, really happy about it, even though I wasn't. And then I says, well, I also got saved last night. And they tried to sound happy, but they didn't seem to think that this was real either. And anyways, the whole day, this was incredible. I've never ever experienced this before. Now I was taking the ground as a Christian. And now I was trying to pretend I was a believer. And all of a sudden, I just couldn't keep my mouth clean. Now for all the years before that, whenever something went wrong, I always had a vulgar mouth. I always had foul language. And whenever something went wrong, the first thing I did is take the Lord's name in vain. And here I was, now pretending to be a Christian, and the words just kept coming out of my mouth, and I kept having to cover my mouth and excuse myself and that sort of thing. And I raised the eyebrows of my brother, and then I used to smoke these little cigars, these cigarellos. And here I was reading the Bible, you know, in one hand and a cigar in the other. They had bought me a Bible. And I remember, I was completely ignorant of the Bible. He got me a King James Bible, you know. And I remember reading about the epistle of Paul the Apostle. I thought, now what on earth is that? I figured out what an apostle was. And I think, what is an epistle? It must be a female apostle. That's probably what it is. That was my level of understanding when it comes to the Bible. And so here I'm reading this Bible, the cigar in my hand, and my sister-in-law, she said, do you think maybe that's appropriate to be smoking a cigar and reading the Bible? And well, I didn't think anything of it, so I stopped. But throughout that whole day, I was really under conviction. I just felt that my life was miserable. I couldn't live this Christian life, no matter how hard I tried. And eventually, at a restaurant, my brother, he took me aside. He said, Sid, are you sure you're a Christian? And I said, oh, brother, no, I'm not a Christian. I want to be a Christian, but I don't know what to do. I want to be a Christian, but I don't know what to do. He said, Sid, well, I don't know either. And I thought, good night. If this guy doesn't know, this guy's the greatest theologian on two legs as far as I knew. And he says, he doesn't know what to do. And he says, I'll tell you what you should do. I want you to go to a ministry meeting tonight. Now, he's another term that he used. I haven't a clue what he was talking about. A ministry meeting. And you're going to listen to a man. He's going to preach on the seven churches of Asia. I thought, oh, wow, that'll really help me, won't it? So, okay, you go to that meeting and you listen. I have to work the afternoon shift, so you tape the meeting for me and then I'll listen to it later. Now, there was a man preaching. Now, this is a very strict gospel hall in downtown Vancouver. The man that was preaching was Sidney Maxwell, who's now gone to be with the Lord. Now, I had long hair down to here at the time, and you can imagine that I raised a few eyebrows as I came walking up with a ghetto blaster to tape the meeting. Sat in the front seat of the gospel hall, plunked the ghetto blaster in front of me, pushed the record button, and I was going to listen to this man preach on the seven churches of Asia, which I had no idea was. But, you know, as I sat in the front row of that gospel hall, there was a reverence about God. I felt I was unfit to be in God's presence. And I remember they had verses on the wall, something like you folks have here. And as I began to read those verses, I began to think about my own sin. I began to think about my own life. And I didn't understand what the man was saying, and I really wasn't paying attention, but I was under deep conviction of sin for my life. And as I began to think more about my life, I said, oh man, I am just going to have to go to hell. My brother doesn't have the answer for me, and he knows all about the Bible. And I know that Jesus died, but my sins are so heavy. And I just know that I deserve to be in hell. That's where I ought to go. And then I remember my brother telling me that if the Lord Jesus, if I was the only sinner, the Lord Jesus would still come and die for me. I remember him telling me that. And as I sat in that front pew, I put my knees, my head between, you know, I just bowed my head and I was just praying. And I said, God, I really feel terrible. Now, right beside me was my sister. And then beside her was my sister-in-law. And then I had two nephews, younger fellas, sitting there. And I'm praying. And I'm just quietly telling God that I deserve to be in hell. And I thought, if you don't save me, I'm just going to have to go to hell. And I said, Lord, please save me. I need to be saved. And I remember lifting up my head and I thought, hey, I made contact. That's right. Christ died for my sins, and I don't need to go to hell because of my sins. That's why he died. And I said to my sister beside me, I got it. I really got it this time. And I bumped her, you know, I really got it. It went down the row as the man was preaching. He was losing his audience. I made contact with the Lord Jesus. That was the first time that I felt I was in God's presence. And just as Adam heard the voice of God, Adam, where are you? I was hearing the voice of God in that place. Sid, where are you? It's not a geographical question. It's a spiritual question. Where was I standing in the light of eternity? How was I standing before God? What was my state before him? And as I asked that question to my own heart in that time, I realized that I was unfit to be in God's presence. I wonder if there's someone here this morning and you feel uncomfortable. Don't be ashamed. All of us at one time felt the same way. All of us at one time, when we stood in God's presence, felt how awful we were. The memories of shame and of guilt, the things that we had done in our past, those things come to our minds as we stand in God's presence. That evening, August 18th, 1975, at 8:30 in the evening, I passed from death unto life. The the sins that were so great were washed away. I love that hymn. My sins, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sins, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. I want to ask you a question tonight, for this morning. Where are you standing in God's presence? How do you stand before Him? Let's look at another question. Our time is racing by. Let's go to another question in the book of Matthew chapter 27, verse 20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. The second question this morning I would like to ask is this. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? This is a question that Pilate went into eternity thinking about and dreaded his response to that question. Just imagine what it was like. Pilate, a heathen governor, a man installed by the Roman Caesar over a nation that was ungovernable, the Jews. The Israelites. And there, Pilate was there. His life really depended on how much peace he could maintain in that country. And should there ever be an uprising, he would be answerable to Caesar for what was going on. And so he tried at all costs to try and keep the peace in that nation. Now the government of Rome had mandated that capital punishment was reserved to the Roman authorities alone. No local government could ever execute people. That was reserved to the right of the Romans. And so the Jews were allowed to pass judgment on most of their questions and the things that they would debate. But when it came to sentencing, if they wanted capital punishment, it had to be referred to Rome. And Pilate was the one who would hear the case initially. And so remember the Lord Jesus, a man who dispensed blessing at every hand. But a man whose words exposed the hypocrisy of those Jewish leaders that were in the land of that day. And every word that the Lord Jesus spoke, the Pharisees and the Sadducees felt it as a knife that dug deeper and deeper into their conscience as they realized that this man truly was the Son of God. But they hated him. And finally they had trumped up some causes of blasphemy and brought Jesus to Pilate and presented his case to Pilate, and Pilate could say, there's no cause of death in this person. He should be released. But there was a celebration at this time, and as a way of placating the Jews, what they did is they released a prisoner, often someone who would be popular with the nation. But he had now two prisoners. He had Jesus. He thought, now how can I get this man who's innocent, how can I get him off? I'm going to present them with a choice. Now instead of bringing another man who might be popular with the people, I'm going to bring up the most notorious prisoner that our dungeons hold. That was Barabbas. There was one who was a murderer. And he was brought before the people, and Pilate thought, I think this is going to work. Certainly they're not going to choose this evil man over this religious man. They're going to choose Jesus. And so he brought the two of them to the people. And he answered, I asked them, now, which of these two will ye that I release unto you? Which of these two? Do you want this evil man Barabbas? Or do you want the carpenter, Jesus? Pilate couldn't believe his ears. Release unto us Barabbas. What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? What did they cry out? Crucify him. Crucify him. We'll not have this man to reign over us. Just imagine the hatred in these people's hearts. To choose an evil man like Barabbas over a man like Jesus, the carpenter, who only did right things and nice things for the people. And here they chose Barabbas, and they wanted the Lord Jesus to be executed. You know, history records that Pilate went to his grave as a man who lost his mind, spent his days, his final days, continually washing his hands as he remembered that awful choice that was brought to him. What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And he went into eternity, realizing he made the wrong choice. I wonder this morning if there's someone here and that question is being asked of you and of me. What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? I remember that day, having trusted the Lord Jesus, and after the meeting, a lady came up to me as I was just stood up, and she said, "What happened to you tonight?" And I says, "I don't really know, but I just got saved." She says, "Well, that's lovely. Why don't you talk to the preacher and tell him what happened?" And I remember simply blurting something out, and the man shook my hand, and I just wanted to get alone, and the only place to get alone was the bathroom. So I went to the bathroom, and I locked the door behind me, and I got on my hands and knees in the bathroom, and I lifted up my heart to God, and I said, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you for washing away my sins, and the guilt and the shame is gone." You know, that bathroom was a holy place at that time. It's a place where the praises of God ascended into the very throne room of heaven. You know, my friend, this morning, the question comes to you and to me, what shall I then do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? The third question I had in my mind this morning was this, and don't turn to it, but I'm sure many of you will know of it. It happened in a prison. Prison officer, tough Roman man, a man who knew that his life was at stake if anything should go wrong in the prison. And there came in two prisoners, beaten up, bloodied, chained to the wall. And all night long, these two prisoners were singing and praising God. Now this old man, this prison officer, he couldn't take it any longer, and he cried out, and he came to them and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You know the answer. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Now the last question is this, and I want you to turn to this one, the book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter chapter 4, and with this we're going to close. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" This morning, my friend, I want to just kindly warn you that there are consequences to our decisions. And we are talking about spiritual things that our minds cannot comprehend. Peter, when describing the place and the result and the destruction of those that will receive not Christ, who have refused to obey, he has no words to describe the terror of that place. He leaves it to our imagination when he says this, "What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" My friend, this morning, I want to warn you. You're not doing God a favor by trusting Christ. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But that means there is a decision for you and for me. And that is the greatest power that God has ever given to human beings, is the ability to actually shake your fist in the face of God and say, no, I don't want it. Hey, that's a solemn thought, my friend. And should there be someone here who's so foolish as to do that, the question comes to you and to me this morning. What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? May God help each one of us. If there's someone here this morning who needs to put their faith in Christ, we would invite you just to stay behind and speak to one of the elders here in the meeting, in the assembly. And they would love to show you from the Word of God how you can be saved. May the Lord bless you this morning. Shall we pray? Our Father, this morning we humbly bow in Thy presence to recognize how unworthy we are to even address Thee as Father. We do thank Thee, though, that because of the work of the Lord Jesus at the cross, there is a door open to heaven. There is a way of salvation made. There is a way that we can find peace with Thee. And we remember it was purchased at a tremendous cost. Our Father, this morning we ask Thy special blessing upon this time together. We pray that if there is someone here who needs to be saved, we pray that Thou would work mightily in their hearts, producing conviction and faith in Christ. We know that the enemy is very busy seeking to destroy and pluck up that which is planted. Our Father, we simply pray that Thou would preserve the hearts and minds of each one that are here today. We ask Thy special blessing upon us, and grant that the Lord Jesus would be magnified and glorified in our lives today. For we ask these things in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, I don't have a closing hymn. We'll just close the meeting now. I'm sure we're over time. Thank you very much. Good. Oh, just pray the Lord will bless it.
Yeah.
Can I give this? Take the rig off here.
Yeah.
You the technical guy today?
No. I'm just a collector of the technical.